as I said, in the early church, they said, the disciples, the apostles that was, said they were going to give themselves continually to the word of God and to prayer and the ministry of the word. And we saw on the day of Pentecost, the 3,000 that were saved continued steadfastly in that apostles' doctrine and apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, the young pastor, he said, preach the word in season and out, etc. And he said that he was to do that. I'm going through it very briefly just to remind us of these things. And then I just talked about the ancient times of illiteracy, that why it was important for the ministry of the word. I spoke about godly men's response to his word. When Job said in all of his situation, everything that he'd lost, he says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And Jeremiah, in the situation he found himself, when everybody else, all the false teachers and leaders and everything that he went through, he says, your words, Lord, were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And I mentioned some of the Psalms where it says that the law of the mouth of the law of your mouth, he said, is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. And how he loved the law, how he meditated in it. And he said, I rejoice as if I was one that found treasure. So I just mentioned that, as I say, last week. Then I just very quickly mentioned every revival that happened in the kingdom of Judah. There wasn't any in the kingdom of Israel because they just went into apostasy and idolatry. But under the kings, different kings, there was the revival under Asa, and there was a fact that they had been without the teaching of the law. There was a revival under Jehoshaphat, and he was the one that sent the Levites and the preachers and the teachers throughout the cities of Judah, teaching the people to make sure they knew the commandments and the words and the testimonies of the Lord and what the Lord desired of them. You then have Hezekiah after his ungodly father Ahaz, who had shut the doors of the temple. He opened the doors of the temple and he told the priests to sanctify themselves at the words of the Lord and to cleanse the house of the Lord, and worship was restored and the song of the Lord was restored. And then we have Josiah, who also was a young godly king who came, who was the grandson of the most wicked of the kings, that was Manasseh, who filled Jerusalem with the blood of the martyrs. And we're told that he sought the Lord and he cleansed the temple, which had been contaminated and with idolatry, etc. We know that the book of the law, the commandments of God, the books of the Old Testament up until that time were found in the house of the Lord, and they took them to the king. And it says, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And he repented before God because they had not kept the commandment of the Lord. And he saw the seriousness of the condition in which Israel, which Judah had come and got into. Israel, the northern kingdom, had been taken into captivity by then because they had not kept the word of the Lord and lived by his statutes. And now Judah was about to do the same, or it was happening. And so we know his reaction to that. And he taught the people, and the people responded to what Josiah and the Levites and the priests did. We find then later that they went into captivity because the next generation did not heed the word of the Lord. They went into idolatry, etc., and so they went into the Babylonian captivity. They were there for 70 years, and until the Lord said, right, this was what I promised, this is what I prophesied. And at the end of the 70 years, they'd repented and they came back to live in Israel again. And the Lord again had his men that were there to preach and teach the word of the Lord. They needed to know. They'd been scattered about around a bit. They had their little synagogues in Babylon. They had to come back and they had to hear the word of the Lord again from the anointed scribes and priests and teachers. And so Ezra gave wisdom, and then in the time of Nehemiah, Ezra again the priest, I read the passage, I'm not reading it this morning because it's too long, but they all attended, men, women and children, and they sat there from morning till midday and they listened to the word, and then later on as well they sacrificed, they did all the things that were commanded by the word of the Lord. And they loved the Lord, the word of the Lord, and it became very, very important. And it says they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped the people to understand the reading. And so I mentioned and emphasized the importance of the ministry of the Word and the Word of God in the Old Testament. It's a big book to read, isn't it? There are 66 books in the whole of the Bible, and it's all the Word of God, and we need to read it and we need to know it. I mentioned about the ministry of Jesus. He was not just a popular because of his miracles, etc. He was popular because of his teaching. And there were those that wanted to know the Word of God, and they were the pious ones, and they responded to him. And we saw then in the early church that the apostles gave themselves to preaching and teaching. The Word of God was spread, and it says the number of the disciples multiplied, and they were obedient. It says the Word of God grew, and I went through the different places where the Word of God was preached, and even the Gentiles came, heard the Word of God, and the church blossomed and grew. Not because of the miracles, especially. They, if I can say that, they caused the crowd to gather, but it was the ministry of the Word that convicted them and saved them, and that they walked and continued, and the church grew in holiness. And then I just mentioned about the Word and us and our response. Jesus says, I've given them your Word in his prayer in John 17. But previously he says, they were yours. You gave them to me, Father, and they have kept your Word. Because they kept the Word of God, the early disciples, that's why we're here today. Because down through the centuries, men and women have revered the Bible, the Word of God. They preached it, they taught it, they lived by it. And that's why there may be few of us in our nation that still desire to do that, but that's why we're here today, because men gave their lives for the Word of God, and they revered it because it is the Word of God. And then I said about our own attitude to the Word, about what we hear. And in Ephesians it says the church is washed by the water of the Word. It's the Word of God that washes us and cleanses us. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your Word. And your Word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Not that I might have all the knowledge about the Word, not that I might know every doctrine, not that I might show how wise and clever I am. He didn't say that. He says, I have hidden your Word in my heart so that I do not sin against you. And that was the reason. They love the Word, and that's the reason why the godly men and women in our own nation of the past, they love the Word so that they might not sin against the Lord. And then I finished with the Westminster Catechism, just some of the verses from it, the questions and answers from it. Just want to read the two that I left it with at the end. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? The answer was this: the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. And not only that, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. That's the bit I want to emphasize this morning. How is the Word to be read, another one says, and heard, that it may become effectual to our salvation? That the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. And that's it, isn't it? It's practicing it in our lives. So what I want to talk about this morning, linked up with the Word of the Lord, I want to talk about the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord. In Psalm 103, it says concerning Moses, the Lord made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. The literal meaning of that word way, when I talk about a way, most people would think in the literal terminology and what it means in the Hebrew as well. It's simply a path, isn't it? It's a walk. It's a road. It's a journey. There's lots of ways that we can go. Jesus himself said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. I'm the path. I'm the road. I'm the journey. But figuratively, it means more than that. It's not just a literal path or a road. It's actually a way of life. We use the expression, that's his way of life. It's a mode of action. It's what we do. It's the manner in which something is done or a person behaves. It most often in the scriptures and very often in life as well refers to the actions and behaviors of men and women, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Oh, that's the way he is, or that's the way she is. And you can be referring to good things that they do. You also can be referring and make it an excuse, which it shouldn't be. You say, oh, well, that's just the way he is. It shouldn't be just the way he is, actually, but that is the way that we are. But that's how it's often referred to concerning us as humanity. But the scripture also talks of the ways of the Lord. God made known his ways to Moses. The scripture talks about the ways of the Lord, about the path of the Lord, which really is his way of life. His way of life. So what is his way of life? What are the ways of the Lord? And very simply, it's his holiness, isn't it? It's God's holiness. The ways of the Lord are his righteous dealings and his reactions and his way of life in everything he does. And we have the example of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it in the whole of the Bible from the beginning to the end, the ways of God. And the more we read the word, the more we really look. We don't always understand, but we look and we see the ways of holiness, the way he dealt with sin, the way he dealt with righteousness. All of these things we see are the ways of the Lord. And they're his righteous dealings, and as I say, and reactions. Most of all, we see it in the life of the Lord Jesus. Because he said to the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So everything the Father is in his holiness, Jesus was and is in his holiness. So we want to see the holiness of God. We see it in the life and the teaching of the Lord Jesus, which then goes on into the New Testament through the teaching of the Apostle Paul, which he receives from the Lord, and the correction that he gives to the churches. It's all found in the book, isn't it? It's all found in the Word. In the Amplified, that verse in Psalm 103 says this, he made known his ways of righteousness and justice to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. The NLT puts it this way, he revealed his character to Moses. Isn't that lovely? He revealed his character to Moses. And when we read this particular passage, and I've done it myself as well, we often refer to this verse to mean God's secrets and purposes and reasons. And it's as if he made known his secrets and his purposes and his reasons to Moses, but he didn't give them to the children of Israel. He only showed his acts to the children of Israel in the plagues and the demonstration and the Red Sea and everything else like that. But it was a secret thing that he did with Moses. Well, that is true, because Moses drew close to the Lord, and the children of Israel actually said, Moses, you go up to the mountain, you talk to God, you listen to what he says, because we're afraid of him, and we don't want to hear what he has to say. And they stepped back at Mount Sinai with the fire and the lightning and thunder on top of it. But the meaning is actually deeper than just knowing the secrets and the purposes. Yes, it's lovely to know the secrets and the truths, but, you know, it means more than that. He made known his ways to Moses because he wanted Moses to be holy. He wanted Moses to be a holy, righteous man who would show the Lord's glory and the Lord's holiness and righteousness to his people as much as Moses was able as a human being. And you find this concerning the church in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And I'll read it in the NLT. And it says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house. And he's referring to Zion. That Mount Zion, we know, was the mountain in Jerusalem, the hill in Jerusalem, upon which the tabernacle of David was pitched. And then in Jerusalem there as well, the Solomon's temple was pitched. It was the place where men and women went to worship the Lord, to hear the word of God, to love the Lord, and to worship. And he says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. And he's not talking here about the literal mountain here, this prophetic verse. It's talking about the church. Because in Hebrews, we are told that we have not come to Mount Sinai in the thunder and the lightning of the Old Testament law and judgment. It says, we have come to Mount Zion. We have come to the church of the firstborn, with the holy angels, etc., etc. That is a reference to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the place where they were able to go up and love and worship and sing and praise and hear the word of God. That's what he's talking about. This is prophetic about the church in the New Testament. And he says it will be the most important place on earth. Not the buildings, not the great wonderful edifices that men have built, so called to the glory of God, and I wonder whether that still is the case. He's talking about the church, you and me, every Christian born again in the whole of the world, down through the centuries. That's what he's talking about. Where we gather together, who we are, what we are, is the most important place on the earth. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important place on the earth. Can you get hold of that? We, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say it not because of anything we have done, but we are the most important people on the planet because we have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and we carry his name and he lives in us and we live in him. But as Ali read out at the beginning, we are all sinners just like that woman and we all are probably worse, actually, because sometimes we don't admit that we're as bad as other people, and we actually are. And then he says this about the church. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. And isn't that what's happening today? Everywhere in the world, people are streaming to Zion to worship the Lord. People from many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Have you said that this morning? To the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching, the Lord's law will go out from Zion, and his word will go out from Jerusalem. Can you see how it's a picture of the church? Where is the word of God preached today? In a church, from the church, out of Zion. His word goes out from Jerusalem. He says there, he will teach us his ways, his holiness, his manner of life. And I think the one thing we need to remember, even as ones that minister the word, but all of us as we listen to the word, what is this word doing in me? Is it cleansing me? Is it challenging me? Is it encouraging me to come closer to the Lord Jesus? Do I love him more? Am I going to be more holy? And we should ask the Lord to apply his word, whichever form it comes, that it might bring forth his nature and his character in our lives. It's his holiness. It's his ways. It's his way of living. He says that he will make known his ways to those actually who will say, literally all I would put it, let's go to the mountain of God's presence and holiness with praise and worship. And if we come with that attitude, with praise and worship, to love the Lord, we will learn, we will hear. If I've come with a heart of love and praise and worship, I am more likely to hear what God is speaking to me and receive it. We can all hear what somebody's preaching, but whether we receive it or not is a different matter, isn't it? Whether we act upon it. But if I've come in that way, and we've all come in that way, it's much easier for the person who's preaching to preach, and it's much easier for us, actually, to take on board what God is saying, the nice things he says and the encouraging things, but also the challenging things and the rebukes about our lives. He says, we will walk in his paths. Oh, Ken, could you? Sorry, darling, my voice is going again. Thank you. Thank you. He also says, we will walk in his paths. And again, in the Hebrew, that can mean it's a well-trodden path. It's a well-trodden path. In Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, when Christian goes through all the different things that he goes through and everything, and it's good to read it again and be blessed. But he does arrive at the place called the Beautiful Palace. And there's the armory with all the different things that we're supposed to put on as the warriors of the Lord. But there's also a place where he looks and he sees the articles or the different things that were used by former pilgrims. And there in there, he says, he sees Moses' rod. He sees jails, hammer and nails, where she banged it into the Sisera, the enemy of the Lord. The women are there as much as the men, and in actual fact, I think more, when I think of what she did in comparison to others. So there's Gideon's pitcher, his trumpets and his lamps. There's Shamgar's ox goad, where he killed 600 men, the enemies of God. There was Samson's jawbone of an ox, and there was David's sling and stone, I believe, amongst others. But they were all there because they were to remind Christian that he was on a path that had been well trodden by all the ones that had gone on before. And those of us that have enjoyed reading Hind's Feet on High Places, isn't that what she wanted? She was in the Valley of Humiliation, and there were the mountains of spices and all the high hills, and there in the valley there were those that had followed the shepherd and had gone up to the mountains and had been transformed from what they were before, and they'd come down with a different name and a different nature. And that's what she wanted. And she had to tread the well-trodden path and the way up that mountain. And she came back as grace and glory. So it's a well-trodden path. And then it talks about the law will go out from Zion. The doctrine, the teaching, the word of God. I like what one man put. He said, the law, the Torah, the doctrine, it's not just a code of rules and restrictions, but the very means by which one could reach a spiritual ideal. Have I got a spiritual ideal that I'm aiming for in the Lord? Well, the greatest one is the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? But it's not just a code of rules. It's our life, it's our living, it's everything that we need, it's our breath. So coming back to the Word of God, linking it, as I say, with the ways of the Lord, we know that the Word of God, it's an account of men and women's lives and God's dealing and the history of God in mankind. It's got its warnings, it's got its encouragements, it's got its promises, it's got its psalms. But in Haggai, it says this, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." In other words, they were not prospering in any area of their lives. And the Lord was rebuking them about it, and he was giving them the reasons why. And he then goes on to say again, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Consider your ways. The Amplified says, consider your ways, your previous and your present conduct, and how you have fared. And sometimes it's good for us to take stock, isn't it? And to consider our ways, not just how we are now, but our previous and past ways and our present conduct. Is our present conduct and our walk with the Lord better or worse than it was a few weeks, months, years ago? I trust it's better, but we need to take stock at times, don't we, and consider ours, and how have I fared? And those ways, do they match up with the ways of God? Hosea says, "Who is wise that he may understand these things? Prudent that he may know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the uncompromisingly just shall walk in them." That's very challenging, isn't it? Because I have to ask myself, how many times have I compromised the ways of the Lord? In little or big ways, but every one of us, I believe, does it from time to time. And that little bit of compromise, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. And it's only a little digression, or it's not really serious. You know, when we come back to the Word of God with it all, it is. And when we read some of the autobiographies and biographies of other Christians and we see how they lived and we compare how we do and our attitude, etc., then we've compromised. And I think the generation of today in the Western world has probably been one of the biggest generations of the biggest compromises, because we have a lot more to be able to compromise with. When we go back in centuries past, they didn't have a lot that we've got today to divert them. But we have, haven't we? And that's where I believe we've got to be so careful, because we can so easily compromise truth, righteousness, and allow things to be done in our own lives, and worst of all, compromising in the church, where many years ago things would not be allowed that are allowed today. But he says, for the ways of the Lord are right, always have been and always will be, and the uncompromisingly just shall walk in them. Somebody who compromises cannot walk in the ways of the Lord. And when we don't walk in the ways of the Lord, we cannot expect his blessing and we cannot expect his presence. It's a challenging word, but it's the truth, and we have to live by that. When it talks about the ways of the Lord are right, it just means they are straight, they are upright, they are righteous, but they're also pleasing to the Lord. That's the thing. We don't want to be doing these things and acting and behaving because we're afraid of the Lord. Yes, there is that reverent fear, but we want to do it to please the Lord, don't we? We want to live to please the Lord. Another quote says this: it's a moral quality of the heart which directs good people in right paths. And I want to be a good person being directed in a right path. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. The Amplified again: in all your ways know, recognize, and acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight and plain your paths. If we want to hear the voice of the Lord and to know his guidance and to know his voice of counsel and wisdom at our right hand and incline our ear to hear what he's saying, we've first got to know him, haven't we? And we've got to be walking in his ways, his manner of life and holiness and pleasing him. Sometimes we can be saying, Lord, show me, tell me, etc., etc., and praying all manner of prayers. But if we're not walking in his ways, he's not going to say anything to us. It's as simple as that. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Deuteronomy 11, for if you carefully keep all these commandments, the Lord said, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out the nations before you and he will give you victory, etc. There's always a condition, isn't there? If you walk in his ways, then the Lord will give you the victory. God always gives conditions to his promises. And there was a promise of possession and victory. And in Deuteronomy earlier in chapter 5, he says, you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. It's a command. It's not a request. You shall walk in the ways of the Lord, and it's all the ways, not the ones you pick and choose, but all the ways, complete obedience to the revealed word and the will of God in our lives. And it wasn't the possession of the land that was the issue here, it was prolonging their days in the land. It's not how we begin, is it? It's how we start, it's how we end. And usually when you become a first Christian, you just want to do everything to please the Lord, don't you? You want to find out as much as you can. You want to love the Lord. You want to be at every meeting. You want to hear everything. You want to read every book that's ever been written. And you want to love and serve the Lord and obey him. And your heart is sensitive and you've got a teachable spirit. And would to God it continued that way, but it doesn't always, does it? And the proof of that is all the letters in the New Testament are corrective letters. They're written to churches where they have gone astray a little bit and they've lost their first love, like the letter to Ephesians in the Revelation. It's prolonging their days. We've got to keep and not think we know it all because we've read it once, but to keep on reading the word, to know what we should do. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to reverently fear him. You know, the reverent fear of the Lord is not a negative feeling. We know that. It's not a negative feeling. It's actually a very, very lovely, positive feeling, because it's a feeling of awe and of reverence. And it's for the God who loves us. And we express that in our worship and our holy living. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to reverently fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways that please him, and to love him? There's no terrifying fear in that, is there? There's a love, there's a reverence, and that love is an ardent, this is at one man's description, an ardent and vehement inclination. I love it. An ardent and vehement inclination of the mind and a tenderness of affection at the same time. It denotes a strong emotional attachment for and a desire to possess or be in the presence of the object of love. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Again, in Deuteronomy, today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. And he previously said, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. What is the cry of God's heart for us? There's probably many, but this one is very strong. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Oh, that my people would listen to me, my word, that Israel would walk in my ways. That is the cry of the Lord. He doesn't often say, oh, but here he does. Oh, that my people would listen to me through my word, that Israel would walk in my ways. But you know, there's always only ever been a few who have sought to keep the ways of the Lord. It's ever thus in the Old Testament, ever thus in the New Testament, ever thus down through the history of the church. And Jesus said it would be that way, because he said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. But he goes on to say, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. One of the ones that kept the way of the Lord was David. He didn't keep the ways all the time. We know the sins that he committed, and yet he knew the forgiveness of God because his heart was so repentant before the Lord. But he did say at one stage, I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Even when he failed, he did not depart from his God. He came back again and he knew repentance and forgiveness, and he kept on walking. And I believe he was able to keep them because he said, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. I will meditate on your precepts. I will have respect to your ways and contemplate paths of the life marked out by your law. Jehoshaphat, one of those kings of the revival, he'd seen his father Asa begin so well with a move of God and a revival, but Asa didn't carry on that well. He became proud, and at the end of his life he became so proud that when the prophet tried to rebuke him, he wouldn't have anything to do with it. And he dismissed it. And eventually we know he died in a miserable state. But Jehoshaphat, this young man that takes over from his father, it says, his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. That's why God blessed him and gave him victory. The Apostle Paul, for though you might have, writing to the Corinthians, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me or be followers of me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Such was his walk with the Lord. In the ways of the Lord, he just told them all, follow me and you won't go far wrong. The Amplified says, he will recall to your mind my methods of proceeding and course of conduct and way of life in Christ. Let me just give you a few other scriptures. The Psalms, again, in Psalm 119, blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied, are the undefiled, the upright, truly sincere and blameless in the way of the revealed will of God, who walk and order their conduct and their conversation in the law of the Lord, the whole of God's revealed will. Blessed are they who keep his testimonies and who seek, inquire for, and of him, and crave him with the whole heart. Yes, they do no unrighteousness, no willful wandering from his precepts. They walk in his ways. When Zechariah had the vision of Joshua, the high priest at that time, standing in the presence of God in the heavenly realm, he was dressed in filthy rags, filthy clothes, and they said, take those filthy garments off of him. And they clothed him in glorious robes and put a turban on his head. And this is what the Lord says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk, and I believe he's representing every child of God, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge or my command, then also you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you access to my presence and places to walk among these who stand here in the heavenly realms. Do you want a taste of heaven? Then walk in his ways, and you can know it down here. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So how do we find the ways of the Lord? I've already said it's in his word, isn't it? It's in his truth. It's in his word. Not just reading it, not just listening or reading other books. It's not just reading and hearing the preaching. It's taking it all. We need all of these things. But I'm not going to read the whole of this chapter at all, but in Proverbs chapter 8, it's the chapter concerning wisdom. Well, it's all concerning wisdom. But I really believe that this is where we find wisdom, and it's in God and his word. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? Verse 4, to you, O men, I call. This is the Lord calling people to walk in his ways. And it goes on later in the chapter, I, wisdom, walk in the way of righteousness, moral and spiritual rectitude in every area and relation, in the midst of the paths of justice. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates and waiting at the posts of my doors. That's where we get the wisdom, isn't it, from the Lord, to walk in his ways. But, you know, let me just give one last verse, because you balance the blessings up with the warnings, don't you? Proverbs 21:16, it says, a man who wanders away from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. And that can be natural, but it can be spiritual as well, can't it? So we don't want to wander away from the way of understanding, but we want to keep to the word. Read and hear and see what the word of God, because that's where he has revealed his will and his holiness, that we might walk in the ways of God. Not because he's a judge with his, you know, judgment over us, but because he loves us and he knows that's the way we are going to be fulfilled and blessed and happy in him and fulfill his desire for us to be righteous. Amen.
Amen.
So the word of the Lord is important because it teaches the ways of the Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you.